The reading this morning is from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Leslie, thank you very much indeed for reading them. And let's pray. As we come to this new book, this new sermon series looking at the letter to Titus. Let's pray. Father, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, we want to entrust ourselves again into your hands. We want to pray, Lord, that as we read your word, you would feed us, you would nourish us. Lord, please continue to lead us by your Spirit. Make us into the people that you wish us to be, and help us to live for you in this world. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So do keep that reading in front of you. I think it'll be very helpful as we go through this first part of chapter 1. And again, if the children have a look at the worksheet, I think you'll find it helpful. There's a great little quiz there about leadership, and also a little map of the Mediterranean, including the island of Crete, which will come into our talk as well. Now, usually at this time of the year, we begin to think about New Year resolutions, and we have a bit of a laugh, don't we? We think about all those people who have bought gym membership for 12 months. They go a couple of times in January, February once, the rest of the year, forget about it. And of course, we always think about New Year resolutions, about losing weight, about sort of eating the right type of food, etc., etc., etc. But I think this year is actually very different, isn't it? As we come into 2021, I think there's been more expectation, more hope placed in this year than I can ever remember. And perhaps the thing I miss most about is actually this. Shaking hands. You know, one of the most important parts, I think, of my job as a minister, as a vicar, is to go down to the back of church after the service and to shake hands with people as they come in and as they go out. And I have those little wonderful little pastoral conversations, those opening into people's lives. But of course, I can't do that now. We've got to remain distant from each other. We can't have physical contact. We can't hug our family. We can't see them as we'd wish to. It's been a strange old time. But I wonder if we're honest with ourselves, has our Christian faith actually taken a real knock over the past year? I think many of us have really struggled to understand and to reconcile how can there be a loving God who allows this pandemic to happen in this world with all the misery and suffering. Many Christians around the world have really struggled to see any relevance between what we do in church, our singing, our prayers, our confession, our looking at this ancient book, the Bible. What good has that to do when we see suffering around us in the world? And I want to encourage us this morning to really ground our faith in what is happening in the Bible and relating that to the rest of the world. And I really do believe that's where God still speaks to his people today. That's why we take seriously going through these Bible books and seeing how Paul speaking to Titus can actually help us live our lives in this world. So first of all, we need to think, who is actually writing? Now, do you notice what Paul actually said? Look at verse 1. He gives himself a title, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice what comes first. He's a servant, literally a slave of God. He has given up everything to serve God. He's not out for personal gain, but he is called to serve the people of God. And he will eventually be martyred. He will eventually give up his life for serving people and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul has all the authority of an apostle. Together with the 12, he has been encountering the risen Christ. He has had that eyewitness, personal, unique experience of meeting with Jesus Christ. He is an apostle. But he does not use that authority and misuse it to overcome people. He does not use it for dishonest gain. He is an apostle. But foremost, he is a servant, a slave of God. If anyone could have basked in their glory and in their authority, it's this man. But no. Following the example of Jesus, the servant king, Paul is there to serve the people of God. And I think all the way through Paul's letters, he remembers where he has come from. He was the most zealous and murderous persecutor of the early Christians. As people were stoning Stephen, he was actually holding their cloaks as the stones rained down and killed that man, Stephen. And then he had his miraculous Damascus Road conversion, and it all changed. Saul of Tarsus was like a raging, wild river, destructive, terrifying, deadly. But Paul the Apostle, he channels his energy like a great river used for good. He poured out his life, all his extraordinary zeal and energy and enthusiasm to plant, to water. And he saw an amazing fruitfulness in his ministry under God. He was also a man who was extraordinarily strategic. There's a map of the Mediterranean. And Paul went to some of these amazingly strategic centers of trade, of culture. He looked at some of the major roads going through the Roman Empire and he thought, that's where I need to be. I need to be in Ephesus. I need to be in Corinth. I will engage the philosophers in Athens. I will go to these places where people are thinking great thoughts. You see, Paul had an energy. He had a zeal. But also he had thought long term. He thought strategically. And sometimes we meet people who are full of energy, they're full of strength, they're full of power. And then we think of other people, well, they're strategic, they're the thinkers, they're the long-term planners. But in Paul, we see both. In Paul, we see all this energy, all this zeal, but also this wonderful strategy for building the church. And today we're going to be thinking about this island of Crete. There it is. Anyone been to Crete? Oh, quite a few people. Interesting, though. It doesn't actually appear of how Titus was serving with Paul on Crete, but we take it for granted that at one point they went on a mission trip there. They worked together to establish and build the church. And there's a very old mosaic of Paul working with Titus and Barnabas. You see, Paul, he is an apostle. Yes, he is a servant of the Lord. But he understands that he's not in it by himself. He's part of a team. He's part of the whole body of Christ. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on all men and women of Christian faith. And therefore he wants to work with other people. So he chooses people like Titus. He equips them. He trains them. And he takes them out on mission and he builds them up in the faith. And we're going to be thinking about this young man, Titus, over the next few weeks. What is the Apostle Paul teaching him? What is he telling Titus to focus on as he builds up the early church? So who is writing? Paul the Apostle, but Paul, the servant of the Lord. And what does he want for God's people? These three things. If you remember nothing else from this morning, remember these three points: faith, knowledge, and hope. That's how Paul starts off his letter. Faith is trusting in what God has done for us. Faith is a gift from God, but it's also something that can actually grow. It can develop. And Paul, we're told, he's working to foster and encourage the faith of those whom God has chosen, the elect. Knowledge. Knowledge is learning more about the goodness of God, of going deeper into our faith, of not being satisfied with just a shallow and superficial understanding. We can grow as a Christian. It's really sad when we meet people who have never really grown in their faith. If you like, they're baby Christians. They've never really learnt much, even since Sunday school or confirmation. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He wants all of us to grow, to develop in our knowledge. And this new year is a great opportunity to think, how will I grow as a Christian in 2021? What will I actually commit myself to grow in my knowledge of God? Will I step out in faith, have the courage, and join a small group to learn with other believers, to go through a book of the Bible, to pray and have fellowship with one another? Are we searching the scriptures to know more of God? I know some of you have found this little leaflet very helpful. It's a Bible reading plan by that wonderful Scottish minister called Robert Murray McShane, who was at St. Peter's Church in Dundee. He put this little plan up together that we read different portions of scripture in the morning and evening, and as we do that, we read through the whole Bible. There's free copies at the back of church. Why not in 2021 commit yourself to reading all the way through God's word? Paul wants us to understand, as it says in verse 1, that the knowledge of the truth will lead to godliness. And that's really the key theme running all the way through this book of Titus. What we believe, our doctrine, our faith, must make a difference in how we behave. There must be a link between our beliefs and our behavior. I wonder if you've really been shocked when you've actually met somebody who said they are a Christian, and you've thought, I can't believe that. Their lifestyle, their language, their attitude is so different. There's a massive disconnect between saying they're a Christian and how they actually behave. I remember when I was working in the city, there was this man beside me. He was just over the table. And I thought, he's a real grouch. He's a difficult man. People always find it really easy to ignore him, to step around his desk and to try and avoid him. He was difficult. And then one night after work, we got talking. And it turns out he was actually an elder of a church in Cambridge. And it got me thinking, how could there be such a disconnect between this man in leadership of a church, be it by his lifestyle, there was nothing to mark him out as a believer in Christ. And of course, it's always easy to point the finger at others, isn't it? But catch any of us on a bad day, and there'll be a disconnect between what we say and how we actually behave in this world. This book of Titus is all about the knowledge of the truth must lead to godliness. And then he says in verse 2, this faith and knowledge rest upon the hope of eternal life. This year, 2021, many people will be looking where to put their hope. Do we trust in the science? Do we trust in the technology? Or what will we really trust in? Paul is encouraging Titus and all Christian believers to trust in Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the Word made flesh and living amongst us. Our hope is in the risen Christ, who will take us with him into eternity. Paul reminds us that God does not lie. The gospel has been promised since before the beginning of time. But at his appointed season, the word of God was brought to life through the preaching about Jesus. Our hope stretches from eternity to eternity, from before the beginning of time, right through to when Christ comes again, heaven on earth, and we go to be with him. But this year, I wonder, are we surviving or thriving? Our Father encourages us to actually think about more than just surviving, but actually thriving in this time of difficulty. You know, there's such a wealth for us to explore in the Christian faith. We can never exhaust all the good things that God has for us. Even in adversity, even in difficulty, God can help us grow in our faith, to grow closer as a fellowship, to get to know Jesus better in our communities. Will we just survive, or will we be committing to thrive in our faith? So who's writing this letter? Paul, an apostle and a servant of God. What does he want for God's people? Faith, knowledge, and hope. And who's the first group that Paul wants to talk to? Elders. Paul is thinking here about telling Titus about local church leaders. And I have to admit, when I come to this, I do this with real trepidation. Titus is here thinking about what the local church leader should look like. And it's difficult as I look in the mirror and thinking, is that me? Sometimes I look through my ordination vows and think, is this what God called me to? How am I living up to this? But this is not just about ordained leaders in the church. So many of us have a leadership role in our families, in our communities, in the society and organizations we're part of. Maybe we're part of a small group. We have a leadership role. This is not just for ordained ministers. And I think here with the word for elders, verse 5, the word for overseers, sometimes translated bishops, it's the same person. You see, Paul does not want a sort of undisciplined, ill-controlled free-for-all. God has established a leadership in his church. And it might surprise us what Paul's actually looking for in a leader. First of all, marriage and family. Let's look at verse 6 of our reading. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, it's quite hard saying this when my family are actually here this morning. And perhaps I can leave it to you to work out if they're wild and disobedient. But again, sometimes the gospel holds up a mirror to ourselves, doesn't it? And I think Titus needs to understand that he should be looking for people that there's integrity and transparency in every area of their lives. You see, I think we've actually bought into this lie that people can be sort of one way in their personal lives and they can be another way in their public life, and we don't see any problem with that. If we think that a politician can, for instance, be immoral in their private life, they can actually be having an affair, being lying, disobedient, cheating in their private life, and if we think that that doesn't flow over into their public life, there's something wrong. Paul is looking here for integrity in every area of our lives, in terms of marriage, in terms of family, and in public ministry. They should be the one person wherever you find them, however you find them. But also we know that fine well that we are not perfect. Often as parents we can load ourselves up with guilt, thinking we should be doing this, we should be doing that, and we know we're not perfect. We know sometimes we make mistakes as parents. But we're not looking here for the perfect parent. We're simply looking here for transparency, integrity, somebody who is striving and trying to be holy. And then as we move on, we think about the character and conduct of a local church leader. And it's interesting that we're not looking here for skills. We're not looking here for bookkeeping, our IT skills, our PR. This is all about Christian character. You can teach people how to use a computer. You can even teach people how to put a PowerPoint together. It's much more important. Is this person striving to be holy? Are they striving to live for God and for others? The elder and overseer is to be disciplined and self-controlled, which we know is one of those important fruit of the Spirit. And Paul gives Titus a list of things to ensure in the life of a church leader. Not overbearing. Not quick-tempered. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent. Not pursuing dishonest gain. The elder should not be like that. All very real temptations, and we know people who slip into them. And we know that we are tempted in these ways as well. But on the positive side, they should be hospitable, sharing their home and resources with others. They should love what is good, be self-controlled. They should be upright, holy, disciplined. These are the things that should characterize the elder, the church leader. Because it's a public office and people are looking. You know, when I first joined this diocese, the archdeacon always puts on a course for new clergy. And it simply said, how not to find yourself on the front page of the Daily Mail. And it sounds like a silly course, but of course it's true, isn't it? The public and the media love nothing more than a juicy, gossipy story about some sort of vicar who's fallen from grace and has a life full of scandal. People are looking at us. People are especially looking at those who have a public profile in the church. And how we need to pray for church leaders. They are under temptation like many other people simply are not. They're in the public eye and some people want them to fall. We need to pray for our church leaders. Pray that God would sustain them. But also it's interesting, they should hold on to sound doctrine. Look at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. A hugely important role of the local minister is teaching and preaching. The minister is not at liberty to deviate from the apostles' teaching that has been passed on. I have the role sometimes of being involved in clergy interviews, going around the deanery, helping churches select their new minister. And it's extraordinary the number of times that the local church never asks what the minister believes. Isn't it extraordinary? Sometimes I see people asking questions, so are you good at money? Do you like children? Do you like working in the community? All very good. But what about, do you actually believe in something? Can you actually say the creed without your fingers crossed behind your back? Never take it for granted that Christian ministers think what you think they think. Do they actually believe something? You know, we tend to love the rebel, don't we? We tend to love the radical, the misfit who goes against the flow. But you know, the Bible teaches us really, it's actually a disgrace when a public minister stands up and says they do not believe in the virgin birth, they don't believe in the literal resurrection, they don't think that there's only one way to God, or they think they can simply ignore what the Bible says about marriage. You know, that's not edgy, that's not brave, that's not admirable, that is disobedient to God, and it's a disaster for the Church of Christ. We can never expect a growing, healthy church unless we take seriously what verse 9 talks about, sound doctrine. There in the New Testament for us. I'm not expecting to go anywhere soon as vicar in this place, but at some point the church will have to think about a new vicar in the future, hopefully a long time in the future. But will this church take seriously the teaching of the local church? Will somebody at some point ask a future candidate, what do you actually believe? Do you actually hold to the sound doctrine? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ and love his word? That's important in the local church leader. And you know, as we go through all these attributes, I am really brought up short. I think about my own weaknesses, my own failings as a vicar in this place. It brings me to my knees to ask for strength and help. But also reminds us that we're all in this together. We're all part of the body of Christ. And as I pray for you, I pray that you would also pray for me. And for all those in local leadership, that God would encourage us, he would strengthen us, that we would keep to this teaching and doctrine. And as Paul goes on in this letter to Titus, he thinks about different groups, older men and younger men, older women and younger women, slaves and masters. All these different groups, are they living for Christ? Is the knowledge of the truth actually being worked out in godliness? If we're going to take seriously this year of making a real impact in the lives of those around us, we need to pray that we would be authentic, we would be transparent, we would have integrity in every area of our lives, and we would commit ourselves to growing as God's children. And this year, may God help all of us to grow in faith, to deepen our knowledge, and hold fast to our hope of eternity. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that your word is challenging. It shines a light into often difficult and dark areas of our lives. Lord, you know even today the things we really struggle with, the things we've been battling for many years. Lord, help us to grow in our faith and in our knowledge of you. Help us to hold fast to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that we have failed in many ways to grow as a Christian believer. Lord, help us to recommit ourselves to following you and to live a godly life in this world. Lord, equip us to do that by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.